Well, I gave you guys opportunity to talk, so I guess now I have the whole next hour to myself. Huh? Just kidding. Maybe. Well, we are still on abiding. You know, something that I have noticed in the church, you know, as we see these shortcomings, you might say, in the church as a whole, it kind of tends to be a cultural thing for each, you know, each generation has its own difficulties and problems. And just because we see something that we see as a problem in the church, it doesn't mean that because we see it, we recognize it, and we teach about it, that we're immune to it. And we have to be very careful as the Lord brings us things to deal with them thoroughly. And I think this is one issue that is a problem in the church today, is not dealing with things thoroughly. That things are mentioned. And you pretty much in the church today, you can find some teaching on just about anything. Good stuff. I'm talking in a positive way. Surrender, on abiding, on reading the Word, on studying the Word. You can find, in the church as a whole, you can find those things. But do we have, in our culture, in our generation, do we have the perseverance and the patience to go deep? This is what I have noticed recently, as I have struggled at times with things that I have read, with sermons that I have heard, with ideas that I think, that sounds good. What's wrong? Why am I uncomfortable with that? That's a good idea. It's an okay teaching. And I think here's one of the problems, is that it's an okay teaching, but are we willing to persevere and go deep with it, or is that too costly and we can just sear our conscience by skimming the surface? We mention it and that's good enough. And honestly, on this topic of abiding, I wanted to mention it one Sunday and I wanted to move on. Got that done. Got that. Let's go. And every single Sunday I've tried to stop. So here we are again. We are with abiding. And think of this simple example. You know, we teach about the church as a whole. Would you not say the church as a whole teaches about having quiet time? Being in the Word and having prayer. Genuine, solid time alone with God. I don't think you could find a church that would disagree with that. I mean, they're out there if they disagree with that. But you go to a gathering of pastors and look at the eyes when somebody starts talking about spending deep and quality time every single day with the Lord. You see people look at the floor. Because it's not going on. So you take that simple teaching in your average church, it could be thrown out there, but you'll notice, like, for instance, that's something we just harp on. We hammer it. We talk about it. We mention it all the time. There's pressure applied. There's accountability applied. It's just a very basic, simple thing. It's not that deep. But yet, if we don't persevere and have patience and even as the body, be willing to hear it over and over, then we'll never be obedient in that area. How long has it taken you to become consistent in quiet time? Think about that. I mean, really consistent. Where you daily, not just skim and read the devotional, but where you get in the Word and you connect with God. Maybe you still struggle with that. Maybe we all do. But do you see, to go deep, it requires something more. And so that is, I guess that's what I want of us, that we're willing to go deep with perseverance and patience. And we get tired of hearing stuff, but letting the Holy Spirit hammer it home to us. And the whole body must respond in real life to the things the Holy Spirit brings us. He brings us this thing on abiding. It's not that one or two people can respond and that's okay. For the body to do what the body's called, the whole body has to respond. The goal is 100%, that every single part of the body responds and struggles with this issue of abiding or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us. And we'll have small issues within the big issue that the Holy Spirit brings. It's like today, the Holy Spirit may just bring something to your mind that, oh my goodness. So we cannot just say, oh my goodness, or just say, oh yeah, that's good, or yeah, I recognize this, or jot it down. It takes perseverance to go deep and let it where it actually, in reality, is a part of your life. That's obedience, when it really does show up in a consistent way in your life. So, it can get tedious. I can probably get on your nerves. But we won't stop. We'll keep hammering things home that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And it's your responsibility to make sure that we do, just as it is mine. So, will we please God or man? That's a huge issue. And we talked about that last week a little bit. Will we please God or man? That's a big issue in abiding. As soon as we take the drift to pleasing man rather than pleasing God, then we are no longer abiding. Because abiding is about pleasing God. And this is just a little bit of a review here. This transition to go from participant to disciple maker, to be a co-laborer with God, requires us to be in close fellowship with God. We cannot co-labor with God if we do not have the desires of God. If we don't have the purposes of God in our heart, we cannot just say, this is a time of disciple making, and we'll schedule this time. It's a way of life. It's our whole dominates our thinking and our daily choices. Is, are we going to be a co-laborer with God and please Him in everything? And there is no way you can in your flesh do that. That means if you're not abiding, you cannot do that. So, here's another emphasis that we have made on abiding. Just in a sense, emphasizing it, the necessity of it to us and the importance of it. And this thing of fruit in our lives, that we cannot just sit and absorb and think we're doing okay. There is an expectation of fruit. A fruit, both fruit of the Spirit type of fruit, character type of fruit, but also investing in others type of a fruit. We all are expected to transition into being disciple makers, into be investors of others, into bearing much fruit. And if we're going to bear much fruit, it's going to require us to have much power in prayer. And that's something we're going to dig into a little more today. But let's go to John chapter 15, verses 5, 8, and 16. There'll be a little review of some things we talked about last week and what we're going to get into today. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. There's a promise there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you. That's, you are appointed to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then your Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Remember, we looked at those chapters in John towards the end, chapters 13 to 17. And did anybody do your homework? Y'all remember I gave y'all some homework to do? Y'all didn't forget, did you? Chapters 13 to 17. Spend some time in there. I guarantee you it will bless you. It will benefit you. Think about this abiding, making disciples. These, you can look at this in this way of this, you know, Jesus had, what did he have left? 24 hours? And the things he said in the last 24 hours, take up those chapters. And basically, these are the ones, these guys are going to be sent out to turn the world upside down. They're going to be sent out to be the foundation of the church, to start the church. And so these are the things. So for us, these things are critical. And these are the things, and it's within this atmosphere that he's telling them to abide in me and I will abide in you. You will bear much fruit. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's the context of those things. And if you take them out of context, you will mess it up. And let's look back to John 14. All within this same, not still in the parable of the vine, but in the same, within these same chapters, that this has to do with doing what Jesus was doing. He said, if you have faith, now he connects that later to abiding. If you have faith, then you will do what I have been doing. You will live like me. Your ministry will have the flavor of Jesus. Every ministry of the church should have the flavor, the aroma of Jesus. And as we follow His counsel in these last few chapters of John, then our ministry, and you do have a ministry, our ministry will have the flavor, the aroma of Jesus as we by faith abide in Him. How else can we be the aroma of Christ? Do you have anything in you, in your own effort, do you think, that would help you be the aroma of Christ? Where when people are around you, they'll get a sense of Jesus. Are we willing to take up His purposes, to surrender fully and be available to Him? It always comes back to this giving. He wants everything. To give over our lives fully to Him, to live for Him every day, to live for Him every minute of the day. That's what He wants from us. It's through abiding and the prayer of faith. You see, the prayer of faith, and we're going to talk about how it goes with abiding today. It's through abiding and the prayer of faith that we bear much fruit. So why is real fruit not being born? We have to look back to the abiding and to the prayer of faith. But we must be willing to do what Jesus did, to live to please God and not others. To please God and not self. John 14, 12 to 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So, there must be faith, believing what He is saying here. You must believe what He's saying here, that you can live like Him, that you can do the things that He did, that He's telling us that we can do that. We must believe that. And there must be abiding, or it'll never happen. And there must be prayer that flows out of that abiding, or there will not be fruit. But first, we'll return to something that we've already talked about. It's something that could be possibly one of the greatest setbacks to abiding. Now, I would have to say the greatest setback to abiding would be self-focus, lack of surrender. Living for self rather than God. But right next to that, and it could be a part of that, the greatest hindrance to abiding. Well, I'm not quite sure why I thought I had to go back to this. We've already talked about it. So a little parenthesis before we get to prayer. I think this is something we have to take care of. And like I said, we've already talked about forgiveness and how it relates to abiding. And we've talked about the ungrateful steward, you remember, that was given... that his debt was forgiven. His huge debt was forgiven. And then he went around to those that owed him money and was basically choking them, threatening to throw them in prison if they didn't pay. And the debt they owed him was small in comparison to the debt that he owed the master. And so, obviously, the comparison there being, we've been forgiven much. How can we not forgive something that's offense against us? And we've read those verses, so we won't go back to them. Abiding stops when there is unforgiveness. When unforgiveness happens, abiding stops. And it happens often. Think about it. Within your own home, it happens often. Offense is taken. That means unforgiveness is taking place. When offense is taken. Now, you take offense and it can be dealt with immediately. And that's how, that should be our little warning. You know when you're offended, don't you? The little thing or the big thing. I know when I'm offended. But do I immediately forgive or do I mull it over and think about how I've been treated unjustly? Now, I probably shouldn't use this example, but, you know, I just remembered why I went back to this unforgiveness. You know, my guy I listened to, Don Landis from Jackson Hole, this is why I went back. He was talking about unforgiveness and it struck me of how it relates to abiding. So there, better give credit where credit is due. He said this. he had this example, which I probably shouldn't use because I'm, Josh can correct me here about this computer example if, or Scott. Or Brian. Or Delaney. that, you know, in your computer, you have this, everybody looking at me, is he going to say this right? You have this virus protection program. Good so far? And it's running all the time. It's running all the time. So here, it checks the system, if I'm right. Does a check of the system, you know? Is there any intrusion here? Is there anything that doesn't belong? And so it's something that's, it's always there. It's always going. Well, wouldn't you like those people that are around you to have something in operation similar to this? An offense protection program running all the time. That as soon as there is any offense towards them, they forgive immediately. It's always on the alert. Always ready. Like having the skin of a rhino and the heart of a dove. Not the other way around. You have to think about that a minute. Difficult to offend. That at any offense that comes our way, any offense, we forgive immediately. Now you think about someone living in your home. Your children, your spouse. Wouldn't that be nice if that person operated like that? People you work with? Wouldn't that be nice if you... Doesn't that give you some freedom that you make a little mistake, you say something a little bit wrong, and you don't have to pay for it for a whole day? Wouldn't that be nice? Just forgiveness. Boom. Instantaneously. That would be a nice way to live, wouldn't it? And that would be a nice thing to offer to others in the name of Jesus. Any offense that comes our way, you don't have to weigh the offense, the gravity of it, the seriousness of it, the unjustness of it. You just simply forgive it. It's a little, consider it a test of your antivirus program. It's just a test. Just to see if it's in operation. Now there are some offenses that are serious. I will acknowledge that. You know, it's a more serious offense for a husband to beat his wife. That's a more serious offense than just an unkind word, you know. But still, the forgiveness part is the same. The forgiveness part is the same. Now, do you handle it differently? You do. You do handle it differently. It may cause a break in fellowship. There are some offenses that do, legitimately, that's something that would cause a break in fellowship between the husband and wife. And if the church is involved, then we would be involved. If it's somebody under our protection, then we would be involved in that. Now, will we just say, oh, pat him on the back, don't ever do that again, okay, just go on back home? No, we'd probably call the law. Yeah, he broke the law. Does that mean that hasn't been forgiveness? No, that doesn't mean there hasn't been forgiveness. If he sincerely asked for forgiveness, then what's the answer? What's the answer? You're already forgiven. I confirm your forgiveness. But it's going to be a while before I trust you. You'll need to earn that trust again. So there are some offenses that cause a break in fellowship. That's a necessity. So I'm just giving that acknowledgement. If you have those, everybody has those things running through my mind when we talk about this. So I can't cover in this brief thing, I can't cover everyone, but there's an answer to whatever your question is about that. And you can ask me that afterwards. But for now, you don't have to weigh the offense. It applies. Now, here again. Sometimes there are some offenses that require consequences may be needed. There's some sins against the body or whatever that consequences or discipline may be needed. And we have to be willing to confront at times. And that's a problem with the body, is the body's not willing to confront sin and offense. Now, we don't have any problem with unforgiveness. We're willing to have unforgiveness and just never say a word. But no matter the offense, There must be immediate forgiveness. And any action that's taken, or any confrontation that must take, you don't have to confront every offense. you just forgive immediately and keep on living. Sometimes you need some discernment to know what offenses need to be confronted. But whatever the, if there's action that's taken, the motive is never revenge. The motive is never to show them, prove to them how right you are and how wrong they are. And the motive is never for justice to be served. That's not the place that the church is in. That's not your place. It's not my place. That just, do we discipline? Yes, we can discipline. Do we confront? Do we rebuke? Yes, we can do all those things. We're called to do those things. But we don't serve out justice. You know why? Do you have a guess in your mind? Justice has already been served. Justice has already been served. Let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through it, through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Anyway, you get the picture. The point here is that if somebody has offended you and you realize that Jesus has paid for their sin. Now, not everybody gets the benefit of His death on the cross. You have to believe to get the benefit, or there's no restoration of the relationship and they die and go to eternal punishment. But, you know, whatever you believe here theologically, I would have to say their main sin, they're going for eternal punishment they've not believed on the Son. They've rejected His death on the cross. Even though He died for the whole world, they have rejected His death on the cross. But we won't get into that right now. So if someone offends you, do you realize their sin has already been paid for? So, you ask Him, Jesus, do you really forgive Him for that? For that offense He did to me? And He says, I paid for it. Why are you dragging it back to the cross? I've already paid for it. You don't drag that back to the cross. So, contrary to a popular teaching today, you do not wait for an apology to forgive. Think about it this way. If they wait a year to apologize to you, and then after that year's up, they apologize, and then you can forgive them. And that's most of us want that, you know. We want that apology so we can just let go of it and let, as long as we know they know they're how wrong they are and how bad they've done us, then we can let it go. But we don't wait for that. You see, if we do wait for that, if that's the way it was, think about it. You know how it is when somebody offends you, and then the next day you think about it. And then it's as if they offended you all over again. And then you think about it the next day, how they have offended you. And then you have that hurt again that day. And then you think about it the next day, and you have that same hurt from the original offense. You have it again that day. Then you have it the day after if you think about it. It's like every time you think about it, you're getting hurt again and again. And so they come to you, and they apologize for the original hurt. How can they ever apologize enough for all those days of hurt that they have continued to hurt you as you have thought about it and thought about it and thought about it? So you forgive them instantly if they ever do come to you and apologize. Then you can say honestly, thank you for apologizing. I've already forgiven you. I will confirm the forgiveness. And so then if fellowship was broken, then fellowship can be restored. And that's a good thing. But regardless whether fellowship is restored or not, there must be forgiveness. And some offenses, as I mentioned before, do break fellowship. And they don't get the blessing of fellowship that is available. But it has to be really available, because real forgiveness has taken place and real fellowship is instantaneous in coming back if the wrong is dealt with. But for the most part, most of our offenses are just daily, ordinary, everyday offenses that break up our abiding. Just somebody's unkind, or somebody says the wrong thing at the wrong time, or whatever it might be. And we have a little bit of injustice has been done us. But this helps me to think, whatever injustice has done me, that sin has already been paid for at the cross. Justice has been served. Now, to answer your next question, before you ask it, might have to do with getting taken advantage of. You know that Christians cannot be taken advantage of. It's impossible for a Christian to be taken advantage of. So, somebody comes and beats you up every day. God is sovereign. He is in control. He will give you such gain and growth from that experience that no advantage has been taken. There will be such reward in heaven at the Bema that nothing will compare. No suffering you have experienced here will ever compare to what you receive and the rewards that you get in heaven. And then there's all of eternity of perfect peace and joy with God. No one can take advantage of you. Now, but the thing is, what we do when we don't forgive is then we break our fellowship with God. We hurt ourselves and those around us because our unforgiveness does not affect just us. It affects everyone around us. And it affects the ability, if you would, of that person to ever restore fellowship with us. Even if it's just a minor thing, it's just in the daily activities of life. So, we have a different standard than the world. It's different and it's difficult. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What in the world do you pray for what do you pray for somebody that has done you injustice? Or somebody that is mean to you? Or somebody that just treats you unkindly, doesn't appreciate you? What do you do? How do you pray for somebody like that? Oh God, get their attention with a 2x4, maybe a 2x6, maybe a 4x4. Get their... No. You simply pray that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. You pray honestly that they would... What's the best thing that can happen to anybody? What else but to be conformed to the image of Christ? Now we know this is not our motive. We know just as when you pray that I be conformed to the image of Christ, you and I both know that that may bring some difficulties in my life, some trials, some pruning when God answers that prayer. And that's okay. You still pray that for me. And I will pray that for you. And I'll pray that for those that are acting as my enemy. But I will not pray it out of spite, of true concern that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Unforgiveness and taking offense greatly impacts abiding. I think it's a big problem. It hinders our abiding. Because one offense leads to another, and then we're walking around mad all the time. Unforgiveness and taking offense greatly impacts abiding. And abiding greatly impacts unforgiveness. Abiding is like having that virus protection going all the time. Because that interruption in your abiding, it gets your attention. Because you're at peace, you may not be in the process of praying or talking to God or even thinking about it. But you are at peace going about your business, doing what you have to do. You're at peace with God and somebody says something or does something, even pulls out in front of you in traffic. And that immediate unforgiveness, that immediate, whether it comes in the form of anger or hurt, your peace leaves, your joy leaves, until you forgive. It's not that you have to hunt them down and just make sure they understand exactly what they did wrong to you. You forgive. Justice has already been met. You just forgive. You forgive instantly. If you can learn to do this, this will take some practice. This will do wonders, not only to your abiding, but your fellowship with your fellow man. A body can never really be a body as it should be until this is a part of it. We have to offer each other this grace. Do you need this grace with God for Him to forgive you all the time? I need that grace with God. I hate to think that if He would hold it against me for a day or a week every time I sin, that I'd never have a right relationship with Him. So if I need that from God, Do we not need this from each other? We'll never produce a body where people are abiding and have unity and can labor, co-labor together for the purposes of God until that happens. Until we offer each other that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness. And even for those that are not yet a part of us, or those that don't even hear this, they can learn this through living it, through seeing it in action, and maybe even us teaching individually people this. But it has to be a part of the body. Or we'll never be what God has intended us to be. Okay, that was your parenthesis. So one of those holdups to abiding that I felt we had to deal with. So we'll move on to part C. Answered prayer and abiding. Again, as we talk about prayer, and I may have made this mistake in the past of not always talking about prayer within the context of abiding. I think prayer belongs to be taught about and talked about within the context of the bigger picture of abiding. Both prayer and the abiding have this attachment to it. If you believe. Abiding doesn't work unless you believe, and prayer doesn't work unless you believe. We know that faith is rooted in the Word of God. So we cannot just abide apart from the Word, and we cannot just pray apart from the Word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Faith is rooted in the Word of God. But this is not just a mental thing. It's living in Him, which is abiding, when you read that in the Word, living in Him. It's not just a mental thing, but it's living in Him, and it is obeying Him. This will make more sense to you in a minute. 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John 3, 21 through 24. So listen carefully as you read along. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His command and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commands us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. In abiding, the Word sinks into your heart. If you are just a student of the Word, just a studier of the Word, and you don't abide, it never really gets to your heart or to your life. And because that's when your faith grows. That's how the Word makes your faith grow. It's not simply by reading. It's hearing. It's applying. It's abiding in it. It's obeying it. It's walking in it. It's abiding in it. That's how your faith grows. You see, though, it's rooted in the Word. Do not try abiding or praying without a strong connection to the Word. You'll go off on your own little tangent. You might as well be Eastern meditation or something. You'll just go on and fool yourself, and you'll be talking to yourself all day thinking you're talking to God. It has to be rooted in the Word. You do not abide and pray in faith without a connection to the Word. But do not try to have the Word. Do not try to study the Word. Do not become a student of the Word. Do not become a theologian without a strong connection to abiding and to prayer. This is what happens in learning institutions. This is what happens, is that there's a study of the Word. There's a focus on the learning without the abiding and without the prayer that fits into abiding, without a giving of yourself fully to God and to His purposes, without obeying. You see, that all those things work together. Remember the scene in heaven that we talked about and studied in Revelation? That John saw in heaven in Revelation 8, and the angel with the golden censer full of the prayers of the saints, and he brought it to the altar. And then him, I don't know if he did it or another angel came and with the tongs and took the embers out and hurled them toward the earth, and the great thunder and earthquakes and dramatic things started happening on earth that came out of the prayers of the saints. So just to remind you that we don't always know the result of our prayer. We may not get to know it in this life. I doubt seriously that those prayers that were in the golden censer that the angel was carrying to the altar, that the people who prayed those prayers knew they were going to get hurled to earth and cause all this great traumatic stuff. But that's what it was used for. We don't always know or get to see all of the results of our prayer. But our prayer in faith while abiding, that prayer is answered. I cannot explain all of that to you. But a prayer in faith, abiding in Christ, He will answer that prayer. Here's the point. Our prayer to God is precious to Him. It is precious to Him. And it is powerful. It is those two things. Precious and powerful. But there's some stipulations attached to it. It's not just a formula, oh, in the name of Jesus. It's in agreement with the Word, flowing out of the Word, out of a life of obedience, out of a life abiding, and in faith, a growing faith, the prayer offered in faith, believing God will answer. It's precious and powerful, but we will not always understand or see all of the results of our prayer until eternity. But still, there are some specific promises associated with abiding and prayer, which we just read some of those back in John chapter 15. So prayer is one of the means and it is one of the fruits of this union with Christ we're talking about. It's like a circular thing there. This praying in agreement with God's purposes out of the Word promotes abiding, and abiding promotes prayer. Even the fervent prayer of James chapter 5, verse 16, we won't go there now, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But that kind of prayer, fervent, in earnest prayer, will be the fruit of our abiding in Him, and it will be the means of bringing forth much fruit. Do you see how this works together? That fervent prayer of the righteous man, the one abiding in Christ. The fervent prayer of the one abiding in Christ will bring forth much fruit. One leads to the other. As you abide, your desires fall more in line with His. And you will have a growing desire for prayer. It's like this. You have your regular, I hope, prayer time and your time in the Word. And you're beginning to abide. Take practice. You're beginning to abide. More and more, you persevere, you do not give up. You're beginning to abide. Your faith grows. And it grows. And you're in the Word. And you're abiding more. What happens with this process? You will have a growing desire to pray. Like a crescendo. Did I say that right? You have this growing desire. And it's almost like, at some point, You have to set aside some time. You have to get alone and pursue God. You have these growing desires that belong to Him, that He has given to you. It could be for the salvation of another person. It could be for another person to be conformed to the image of Christ. It could be for the body to be what it could be. You have that growing, whatever that desire is, that comes from Him, and it grows and it grows. And pretty soon, almost in desperation, you lay everything else aside and you pursue God in prayer. See, now you're getting somewhere with intimacy with God. What I just described. Now you're getting to powerful prayer. Now you're getting to prayer that produces much fruit. Who's the fruit for? Remember? It's for others to come and take away. We do get joy from it. Make no mistake. As we identify God's purposes around us in our circles and God's purposes in the world, are we praying for the fulfillment of those desires? As you have desires for those around you, desires for God's purposes around the world, are you praying for those? And are you investing in it? This is a connection to abundant fruit. This connecting with His desires, this abiding in Him, this the fervent, in earnest prayer that results. If you don't have that desire yet, hang in there. It's okay. It's okay if you don't feel like I gotta run away and get with God. You keep abiding. You keep praying. You keep getting in line with His will and His desires. And He will meet you in that way. He wants to meet you in that way. But it doesn't happen overnight. Do whatever you have to do to pray. Do whatever you have to do to pray. Whether it's discipline, whether it's weeks and months of focusing on abiding, you do whatever it takes to pray. You will not bear fruit unless you pray. You will not know God unless you pray. You will not fulfill the purposes that God has for you on this earth unless you pray. So you do whatever you have to do. You make any sacrifice. You lay anything aside. Food, your health, money. You lay it aside to pray and fulfill the purposes that God has for you in this life. Abide, forgive, disciple. Ask somebody for advice. You do whatever it takes to pray. You know, for me, practically speaking, to pray, I have to have a list. And I know y'all know this. I've talked to you about this many times. But some of you that maybe you forget. And I have to remind you. You know, I have this little list. You see this little worn out thing? And you're all on here. Even you, Lindsay. Probably under Jennifer, but you're there. And I pray these, I pray these impossible, these impossible things. These things that are impossible to happen. You know, that Christ would really be seen in you. That you would be the aroma of Christ. That your eyes would be open to see the wonderful things in His Word. That He would remove any blindness. And you would hear from God on a deeper level. That you would be aware of anything that hinders you from presenting Christ. That you would believe Him for that awareness and change. That you would bear fruit. That you would disciple others. That you would have wisdom from heaven. That you would be a prayer, an intercessor. That your love would abound more and more, more in knowledge and depth of insight. That that you would proclaim the mystery of Christ. That you would be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. That you would receive power from the Holy Spirit. That you would have a ministry that is glorious, the ministry that brings righteousness. That you would fight not with the weapons of the world, but with divine weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. You get the message. I have to have this. This is one of my tools in praying. Just like my list of people is a tool in praying. So, do whatever it takes to pray. You do whatever it takes to pray. You make your list. You set aside some time. You prepare. But we have to pray. If we were to bear abundant fruit, we have to be praying. If we would be praying, we have to be abiding. Abide in Christ and give yourself wholly to Him and you will be able to pray. And God has something special. It's not a special class of people, but He has something special for the people that will go to the point in the depth of prayer. He has something special for you. Not that that's not open to everybody. That's open to everybody. He doesn't operate like that. But He reveals Himself more and more as you go deeper with Him, as you give yourself more fully to Him, and as you learn to really pray in this fashion. It doesn't happen overnight, but you will know Him more and more. And then all those things of the world, those things that right now pull you away from prayer, will mean less and less and less and less.